Dear people of First Baptist Church, it has been a long time that I have been here. I'm sure some of you are thinking, very long. Now people are shaking. My experience has been that you are a people who are warm. There is warmth here among you. There is love. This love is expressed in practical ways. It has been expressed before me and to each other in your concern, and your coming alongside each other in need. It is expressed in prayer. There is love here for one another. But it even extends beyond you who are here today. Yesterday at the Saturday lunch, I watched as one of the regular attendees at the meal came over to the kitchen just to spend some time joking with Louise and with Carr, to give them some small gifts that he had brought with him. There is love in this congregation. We have get-togethers all the time. There's opportunities to pray together, there's meals together, there's events. We are doing this so that everyone who might possibly want to take part in these loving relationships has the chance to do so, to be a part of what's going on. You love each other. But Paul says, now do so more and more. Wherever you think you have achieved in loving each other, the word of God to you today is do so more. In fact, Paul says it twice. In verse 1, he says, you learn from us how you ought to live and to please God. You should do so more and more. And in verse 10, Paul writes, you love all the brothers and sisters. We urge you, do so more and more. Now, in Baptist churches, many will describe their life by God by saying, I was saved at age 7, or I was saved at age 12. And by doing this, what do they mean by saved? We mean to say that there was a point in time when we prayed, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for the things that I've done wrong. I want to live for you from now on. I will be baptized. In that moment, some are given a very real and clear, sudden understanding of God's love and forgiveness. This becomes a moment in time. I was saved. Having salvation as a fixed point, a one-time event in our past, is good in many ways. It reinforces that salvation is a gift from God. It is unearned. God was the one who did this. God was the one who acted in my life. I didn't earn this. It came to me in this moment. And when we have to face failures and doubts later on in life, as we inevitably do, we can look back and say, that was the moment I was saved. I'm going to carry on. This isn't the end. However, having salvation as a fixed point in our past isn't the whole story. Because life goes on from that moment. We are always moving forward through time. We are always changing. And having salvation as a fixed point in the past isn't the whole story, because God is calling you forward. God has a calling for you. God has a direction for your life. We heard it twice in verse 3. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. And in verse 7, God is calling you forward to holiness. And so Paul says, more and more. There was a fixed point in your past. For many of us, we can remember that day. Many of us can't. And from our earliest moments, God has always been present. There may be that fixed point, but there is still more and more. It is not earning our way into heaven. It is not a means of earning God's love. More and more is a living out of salvation. It's receiving the gift and enjoying it to the full. We were saved for a new way of life, and living means growing. What should we do? Paul says bluntly, mind your own business. Jesus said, take the log out of your own eye before taking the speck out of your neighbor's. We should look into our own lives and worry about more and more. Find something to do, some work you can do. How are you spending your time? Paul says our bodies need self-control, that we should not just be giving in to what our bodies want, whatever appetite they have. He explicitly names sexual desire. And so we might ask ourselves, am I controlling my secret thoughts? Am I controlling what I'm staring at? Am I controlling the language that I use? But our bodies want more than just sex. Our bodies are after ease, entertainment, and food. And all of these things can become idols to us that we rely on to get through the days. We control these desires to go out and have fun or entertain ourselves, to eat or to spend our time and rest. We control that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that we might be holy, so that we might be sanctified. What can we do? If you are in a care home, you can be thankful. You can pray for everyone. You can say kind words to the other people at your side. There is always something that we can be doing. For Paul, more and more means, I am going in this direction. I am going towards the day when I will meet Jesus upon his return to earth. The trumpet will sound. Jesus Christ will descend from heaven. The dead will rise. And we who are alive will meet the Lord in the air. And we will be with the Lord forever. This is our calling and our direction, and we move towards it more and more. It is the love of Jesus that draws us onward. As an aside, let me say a few words about meeting Jesus in the air. Maybe it seems far-fetched to you. Do I believe, though, that Jesus will visibly return to earth? I have non-Christian friends, and sometimes in vulnerable moments, they get to the point where they say, okay, I think there's probably a God. And I know there's right and wrong. I know that I should try and live right with God and right with others. Most of the friends I have can come to that point quite easily. I shouldn't say that easily, but they can largely get there. But when it comes to the very specific claims that I believe, they just can't go that extra step. That God became a human being, that Jesus was God, that Jesus died and rose from the dead, that Jesus went physically into heaven as a human and fully God, that Jesus, this fully human, fully God being, is now in charge of all the universe, that Jesus is returning to earth one day, that the dead will rise to new life, that Jesus will set everything right to rights. This is all just too hard to believe. And perhaps some here have similar doubts and have come to similar conclusions. It's all well and good to talk about that there being a God who is the creator, of being right with God and right with one another. But all these claims about Jesus are mythical. Jesus' story has been entrusted into the care of this generation. And it is our job to pass on what we have received to the next generation. If you want a summary of what I think the church is all about and why we are here, that's it. We are here to confess the faith, to live it out, so that the next generation has that in turn. I believe that Jesus will appear on earth again. I believe that the dead will rise. The return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection is justice for all those whose lives have been filled with suffering. The resurrection is justice for all of those whose lives have been cut short through illness, through accident, through murder, through war. All those lost years, God says to Joel the prophet, all the lost years I will repay. Through Isaiah, he says, your cities and your towns I will rebuild. And Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Jesus will appear and the dead will rise. And so love each other more and more now. Be holy more and more now. Jesus Christ is coming. The letter of 1 John makes the same connection between meeting Jesus one day at his return and living holy and loving lives now. Beloved, John writes, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When Jesus is revealed, we will be like Jesus. For we will see Jesus as he is. And all who have this hope in themselves purify themselves. The motivation to work and to love and to be sanctified, the motivation is not fear. It is love for Jesus. Over the years in this congregation, we have had the privilege of knowing many people who have come to Canada out of terrible circumstances, and their families have been ripped apart by those circumstances. We have watched as they have waited for years and have labored to be reunited with their lost family. Some of us have had that privilege then of joining them at the Regina Airport to see and to witness the reunion. Some of us have been there, part of that welcoming group. Maybe you remember being there. Maybe you can imagine it. Years and years and years of waiting and preparing, and it has come down to this moment. And the crowd stands at the bottom of that airport, and you know there's that elevator leading up to a hallway that comes from the airplanes. The crowd is there waiting, and they watch, and they watch, and then finally, the loved ones appear, and the crowd erupts. The people begin cheering, and there's clapping, and there's weeping, there's singing. It is just a most beautiful and powerful moment. This is what Paul is describing when he talks about people greeting Jesus in the air. A group of people is going to be invited to greet him at his return. We are going to meet him on his way down, cheering, clapping, weeping, singing. As another aside, until recently, never did anyone in the church suggest that the people who flew up in the air to greet Jesus would then keep going and fly away. No. They were flying into the air, and not just to stay in the clouds. That was not the expectation any more than the people who went to greet their family members in the airport planned to greet them and stay there in the airport. This group that is greeting Jesus is there to greet him and welcome him and escort him back to earth. 1,500 years ago, the theologian and minister Chrysostom described how this passage, he succinctly describes how it's always been understood until recently. He writes, if Jesus is about to descend, Why should we be caught up? And he's on the way here, isn't he? So why should we go there? It's for the sake of honor. For when a king enters into a city, those who are held in honor go out to meet him, welcoming their victorious king with praise. And meanwhile, those who are waiting the judge are back in the city. Or upon the coming of an affectionate parent, the children indeed, those who are worthy to be children, are taken out in a chariot that they may see and kiss their parent as they return to the home. But those who have offended remain within the house. He writes, "We are carried upon the chariot of our Father. For God received Jesus up in the clouds, and we shall be caught up in the clouds." He continues, "Do you see how great is the honor we are being given? As Jesus descends, we are the honored, invited to greet him as on his return. And what is more blessed than all, we will be with him forever." Before the greeting in the airport, there was years of work, years of preparation, years of desperate prayer. Everything had to be ready. We are getting our lives ready ahead of meeting Jesus. We will not shrink back when we see him. We trust in his love. We trust in his grace. And we prepare for that day now. What happens inside your heart as you think about meeting Jesus face to face? The more time you spend with Jesus now, the more you will look forward to meeting him face to face. The more you will look forward to being with him forever. Encourage one another with these words, Paul concluded. Another translation writes, comfort one another with these words. And why is that? Why encourage? Why comfort? Because it's not easy. It is never easy. We're tired. We're disappointed. We're confused. We're worn out. We're in pain. And on top of all of what that burden that we're carrying, the Holy Spirit now is nudging us, saying more and more. This honor awaits you. You are to be part of a group that will welcome Jesus on his return, and you will be with him forever. I need Jesus to return. We need Jesus to return. Our world so clearly needs Jesus Christ to return. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.